This morning's message comes to us from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished by the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in his rest, and God rested on the seventh day of his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest.
Failed to enter because of disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Once again, it's a privilege to be with you today and have the opportunity to share God's Word. Even though pastors retire from full-time ministry, the call of preaching is still current, I guess until the grave, so have to keep that in mind. We have, of course, circumstances here that we wish we could be preaching under alternative circumstances, with the pastor being in a painful illness. It's kind of a mixed bag of emotions being up here once again. Look forward to him coming back. We have a text that's been batted around by commentators quite a bit. All kinds of interpretations of some of these verses that we're going to look at today. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to clear up all the difficult phrases and thoughts that are being transmitted to us in this passage, but do our best to see what we can make of it and come to an understanding that will edify us for this week and hopefully the rest of our Christian lives. We have verse 1 before us, therefore. So we're looking at what's come prior to this chapter, and that's going to tell us about the Israelites and their experiences with God in the wilderness, Mount Sinai and so forth, crossing the Red Sea, coming out of Egypt, all of that, and yet their faith failing at the most important point of their journey, right at the threshold of going into the promised land. So what is God trying to tell us with this? Hopefully with his mercy and grace, he will make that clear as we go on today. Let's pray. Dear God, we realize that your word is powerful, active, living, able to discern the very depths of our thoughts and motives and our intentions here on this earth. With that in mind, Lord, we come before you today with reverence, respect, and a need to hear you clearly, to get positioned, prepared for a journey to the promised land that will be difficult at times. We will be tested, we will be afflicted, we will be tempted to turn back, to stop, to stall on the way, and we're asking for your grace and mercy to save us from those temptations and use this passage today, Lord, as part of that process. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Preparing for the journey it's important to understand that it is a journey. It is through a wilderness. It is through temptations and trials, as we were talking about last week. Yet, there is no substitute for firm, persistent faith. Without that, we're doomed. Without that, we can be in church. We can have experiences in the past where God has helped us out of all kinds of problems, health problems, financial problems, family problems, and still be doomed if our faith does not persist. Therefore, with that in mind, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. That could raise questions with the original audience of this passage, the Israelites in the time of David. They could say, well, the Israelites already entered the land. Why is this promise still standing? What are you talking about? We could look at it in a similar fashion. We're not trying to get to a geographic location in the Middle East. We're not trying to get to a piece of property over on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. So how can this promise, or why does this promise still apply to us? Those are questions that the author is attempting to answer in this section here. Last week we heard a lot about how we're compared to the wilderness generation, how we're traveling through the wilderness, how we need to persevere through. Now we're going to get some basis for that. Why? What is similar between us and the Israelites? Why is this particular motif of the Israelites traveling through the desert, why is that important to us? How does that apply to us? And the passage we're reading now is helping us to understand it applies in a powerful way to you all. There is a direct correspondence here in many ways between what you're going through and what the Israelites were going through. And the challenges are very similar. For that reason, we see this beginning of verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Some commentators have applied this phrase here, those who listened, as the two spies, Joshua and Caleb. that came back with a good report. Now we know that both groups, the negative report group and the positive report group, saw the same thing. They all were observing exactly the same situation. So the only difference is faith contrasted with unbelief. That made all the difference. So the two attitudes of our states of mind are contrasted here very strongly between unbelief and faith. And the great difference that makes in eternal, consequences for our lives, even today. We see that in verse 1, there's a exhortation, let us fear. And in the Greek, the verb that's used there could be translated, let us begin to fear. The pastor who wrote this book of Hebrews, I say pastor because he seems to be preaching a sermon to a congregation that he is aware of certain attitudes that are being obviously revealed to him through their actions. That there is a complacency that's starting to settle in among this group. There is a cavalier attitude, like, we don't really think that we're getting the best deal we could get on this journey to the promised land. We think God owes us a little better ride along the way. We think that this route ought to be a little bit easier. We think that we deserve better than this. And they were becoming kind of presumptuous about God. And in a sense, somewhat ungrateful on the way. And we could probably go through a whole list of temptations that were starting to, and even manifesting themselves as being against faith in God, and trust in God, and reverence for God. So why would the author say, let us fear? We are called to be concerned about our attitudes, our lifestyle, and our diligence to fight against sin. He's saying that's important. That's something that we need to hold up as a priority in our lives. And he's using the Israelites as an example. Is he putting our arrival into the promised land in jeopardy? Is he trying to say, if you don't shape up, you're not going to make it? If you don't change your ways, if you don't start to respect God a little more, or even much more than what you're doing now, there's a possibility you won't make it. That's a complex question, but we do know that the emphasis in this passage is on the fact that some did not make it. However we want to interpret that, it is at least evidence that God uses warnings that are real dangers to either wake up His people or help His people to maintain their perseverance in walking with Him. Warnings do serve a very important purpose, even as promises do, as we talked a little bit about that last week. So, trying to keep from going to either extreme, only focusing on promises and ignoring warnings, or only focusing on warnings and ignoring promises, neither extreme is proper for the people of God. But this is a complex passage in that sense, because there are real dangers. Spurgeon, our great pastor or preacher of the past, he explained it this way, using his amazing skill of the English vocabulary and imagination, that if a guide is leading a group of people along a path, could be a sort of a dangerous path to move from one area to another, and the guide says, no one should wander off to the left here. There's a huge hole, there's a huge drop off, and for that reason, stay away, stay close, stay in the group. There's a danger out there. Well, the guide is not merely trying to use fear to make his job easier, just to make a hypothetical statement that there's a drop-off out here when there's really not, but it's easier to keep everybody in line if he has that intimidation working for him. No, there's really a drop-off out here. But who in their right mind is going through uncharted territory, knowing that the guide knows every inch of this area, who in their right mind is going to wander off to the left after he says that? And that's the way that Spurgeon was looking at it. The warnings are important. The warnings are not really making a statement as to whether any true Christians who have faith are actually going to wander off and fall into the hole. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying one way or the other. He's just saying, if you did go over there, you will fall into the hole and you will perish. So that helps us. That kind of helps us to know what our boundaries are in this life as we walk through it. That kind of helps us to stay on the path, as along with the promises of God. For good news came to us just as to them, letting us know that there must be something similar to what the Israelites were facing that we're facing. It is a real comparison. It is a helpful motif that will enlighten our minds and our hearts as we walk through this journey to the promised land. The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The reason that they failed was, once again, lack of faith. For we who have believed enter that rest. Here we come to one of the interpretation questions in this passage. Rest could be explained as something that we're experiencing right now because of our relationship to Christ. There's a sense in which we have rest now. But as we're seeing in this passage, there's a sense in which rest is for the future. Well, in what way? Well, we don't have rest from trials. We don't have rest from temptations. We don't have rest from affliction. We don't have rest in the sense that there's no danger out here. There's no need to push forward. There's no need to strive. We don't have rest in that sense. And it appears that the way the author is using rest in this passage, he's focusing on that aspect of rest that we don't have yet. Once again, clarifying that there is some sense in which we do have rest right now. But to understand what God's purpose is with this passage, the future aspect of rest is what we need to focus on here. So look at verse 3 once again. For we who have believed, enter that rest. Have believed in the present tense in the Greek. Isn't that contradicting what I just said then? That this author is focusing on the future aspect of rest. Well, not necessarily, because of a point I brought up last week, but it's a grammatical point in Greek. The future tense is frequently used in Greek to express a future event with absolute certainty. So this could have been translated, for we who have believed, will enter that rest. Will certainly enter that rest. And it still would be according to Greek grammar. And, of course, I don't want to bore you with a bunch of grammatical points and examples in the New Testament where the present tense is clearly speaking of something in the future, but with certainty, a certain emphasis. But just keep that in mind. If there's overwhelming evidence that this rest that we're looking at is pointing to the future in this writer's mind in this chapter, then don't let this one issue here necessarily tip the balance to say, well, he's talking about something that we have in this life. And part of the reason that I say that is, verse 1 says that we need to be fear that we do not enter, we fail to enter into the rest. Implying that it's something still ahead of us. And then even clearer than that, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So it's clearly depicting something that is our goal. It's something we're working toward or moving toward. And it's something that's not at this point in our possession. But with certainty, if we believe, we will receive. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This verse begins to take an unusual twist here, unusual turn. And the logic and the flow of thought is difficult to follow. That's why commentators have all kinds of explanations as to what's going on here. But If we focus on the last two words of this middle of the verse, they shall not enter my rest. My rest is starting to open up an avenue of exploring the fact that the promised land, the physical promised land, the land of Canaan that the Israelites were moving toward, was a symbol of an even greater rest. And this greater rest than the promised land, the physical promised land, appears to be called God's rest, my rest. And then there's a verse or a statement. The verse comes in four, but a statement to bring about some support for this assertion of my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's talking about God's rest. This rest that he's talking about here in Hebrews 4 was something that existed prior to the Israelites in the desert, prior to the situation opening up in the promised land for the Israelites to enter in. It's a deeper symbol of rest than just a physical promised land. God designed and He provided something for man beyond what was originally part of the situation in the Garden of Eden. There was another step planned for man since the foundation of the world. Now, Adam represented the human race. He was supposed to lead the human race forward into an even greater relationship or greater experience of God's grace. But he failed. And then Jesus came as the second Adam to take the responsibility to represent us, to bring us to this greater reality of God, God's grace. This was planned from the beginning, and what God plans, what God establishes, must be fulfilled. God cannot fail. So therefore, if the Israelites had the opportunity, if they were called to go in and they didn't, they failed, that did not cancel out the promise for later generations. God still faithfully maintained His dedication and commitment to bring a people through the wilderness into the promised land. That's symbolically speaking. Because as we're going to see, there was a generation that did go into the physical promised land, but that did not exhaust the promise. That did not fulfill what God had set up from the beginning as the destiny of the creation, as the purpose of creation. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. The writer is giving us a basis to identify with the Israelites, learn from their experiences, and strive ahead, force ahead to the promised land. Not to be discouraged by the fact that the Israelites didn't make it. God has opened a way through His Son, through the cross, through the resurrection of Jesus, whereby we can have a faith that will resist all enemies, all dangers, all temptations to push through to the promised land. God has guaranteed that there will be a people that will be successful and get through. And He's inviting us to participate. If we fail, if we don't persevere, if we don't take it seriously, somebody else will. But somebody's going to get through. And for that, we stand in awe of our God. And for that, we ask God to bring down through His Spirit the full impact on this wilderness generation, their experiences into our lives, so that we can see clearly what we're facing and we can push forward even when the going gets tough. And we can realize that we need to reach out and help the other one, help the other believer along the way as best we can. Do our best that no one lags behind as we move forward. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Once again confirming, there's more to this than what Israel was called to enter into a physical property over in the Middle East, but they were also called to enter into something much bigger, which is still available for us. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. I can't even fathom a little bit of what the depths of what this verse is saying right here. But we all know how great the first creation was. And God blessed it and said, this is good. Now He's saying, you church, you're working too. And your work also has value. You're persevering through the wilderness to get to the end has value in God's sight. And it's giving glory to God, even as the physical creation is giving glory to God. It's all part of a bigger picture. It's all part of giving glory and honor to the one who deserves it. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Our striving, our efforts are necessary. Even though the strength's coming from God, even though the desire to work and strive and resist temptation is not even part of our own human flesh, it's coming from God. And He's the one that gets the glory and honor. But He uses means. In our striving forward is necessary. So we have this call from our Holy Father for this day, whom will I serve? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The verse in Paul, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. May our focus on Israel in the wilderness serve to give us a visual imagery that will help guide us through this journey, help to see the journey for what it is, and help us to persevere through to the end. May we pray. Lord, we thank You for bringing us thus far in our journey. We thank You for giving us a people to travel in unison together. And we thank You, Father, of the promise that You will carry us through to the end. And we thank You for the warnings that the promise does not negate the need to be vigilant, to strive, to be concerned about sin in our lives, and to feed our souls so that our faith can be strong throughout this journey. For unto You be the glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.